All right, Acts 28, verse number 1. If you'd stand in reverence to the Word of God, I'm just going to share a simple truth. The Lord has birthed in my heart. Actually, yesterday, while I was mowing, just praying, meditating, just asking God to conceive in me a message, that's what I wanted. I said, God, I don't want to preach a sermon. I don't want to preach just a sermon and go through a little scriptures, you know, give a little talk. I'm not interested in that. You're not interested in that, I hope. And the way I prayed about it, and I said, Lord, I want it to be much like that of a woman and her child. I said, there's got to be a conception of the seed, and the Word of God is the seed. I said, God, I want you to conceive in me by the Spirit of God a message, and I want to develop that seed in me through meditation and study and prayer. And then I want to stand in that pulpit and give birth to that message. And if you take those three stages and put it in Mary, you'll find out the Holy Ghost conceived in her the very Son of God. And then he was developed in her, Jesus was, and then she birthed him to the world. And that's exactly what God wants to do with you and your life. When you got saved, Jesus moves in. Jesus is in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Let him grow in your life. Let him grow to be your life. And then birth him to the world. Share him with somebody. Amen. And God will use that. Acts 28, verse number 1. Of course, y'all know that Acts 27 is the greatest storm that the Apostle Paul ever encountered in his life. And there's been a tremendous amount of preaching come out of that chapter and help as well. And we've had that here. Preached several messages, several series, even out of the book of Acts chapter 27. But I want to look at chapter 28, and I preach from these scriptures as well. I've preached here almost going on 24 years, and so it's likely that I'm going to preach from a text again. But this the Lord stirred my heart with yesterday. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. Now that's very important. That's very important because Paul was told of the Lord in Acts 27 when he was praying. Howbeit, you must be cast upon a certain island. Didn't know where that island was, didn't know what that island was, didn't know how they were even going to get there because it didn't even look like they were going to make it, but God spoke to him, gave him a promise that you and all those with you are going to be saved. There are not going to be any loss except that of the ship, but said all those on board are going to be saved. And we find in chapter 28, verse 1, that when they landed on this island, when their ship ran aground and they landed on this island, that they knew that this was the one that God intended for them to be there. You know, that'll help you deal with the results of a storm and the repercussions of a storm when you have a knowledge and an awareness, this was God's purpose. This is what God was doing. And sometimes you may have to just take that by faith and say, God, I don't really know what you're doing, but I trust you anyhow. How Brother Davis preached that about that nervous faith Friday. My goodness. Verse 2, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. What about that? And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. What about that? And he wasn't faking it either. He felt no harm. Verse 6, howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen and fallen down dead suddenly. But after they looked a great while, they changed their minds and said that he was a God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll help us to say nothing more, nothing less than, God, that which would be honorable and pleasing to you. Just get the glory, speak to us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Let's keep our Bibles open here, if you would, and your mind open, your eyes open, and let's see if God would say something to us. And I've preached from these verses before. I think one message I preached on building a fire, and then I preached another message, and God's used it here and everywhere I've been about it. I preached on building the blaze bigger. Paul wasn't starting the fire. He wasn't really sustaining the fire. He was trying to make the fire bigger when he was gathering the sticks. But yesterday evening, the Lord began to just bring my attention to these verses as I mowed the yard even. And here's what caught my attention, and I believe RBT needs it. I know Preacher Rackley needs it. And I noticed this. Look at verse 2. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire. Now, I just remind you again, Paul didn't start this fire. When Paul got there, along with the 276 men that were with him, Brother Carroll, the fire was already burning. The fire was already ignited. The fire was already started. Okay? And so that's the Bible said, for they kindled a fire. Do you see that? They did. And then in verse 3, we find Paul gathering a bundle of sticks and laying them on the fire. Notice that. Or if I could say it one word just a little differently to give you the thought of our message this morning. Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on their fire. They were the ones that kindled the fire in verse 2, right? So here comes Paul, the only saved one of the whole crowd. Paul had 276 with him. None of them were saved other than himself. All of the inhabitants of that little small, almost a pinhead size island called Melita, there in the middle of that gigantic sea, you know it took God to put them where they needed to be. They probably couldn't have found that island on purpose to save their life. It was so small. But God knew how to use a storm to get them where they needed to get. So Paul comes on the scene. It's cold. It says it's in the present rain, verse number 2. And also the cold. It's cold, a cold time. It's a bad time. It's a difficult time. So Paul comes on the scene here in our text, and Paul immediately begins to gather a bundle of sticks, and he puts it on their fire. He puts it, the sticks, the bundle of sticks, he puts on the fire of someone else. Wasn't his fire. And I want to preach on that this morning, if the Lord help me, on building someone else's fire. Now you've heard me say it numerous times, and if Jesus don't come, you'll probably hear me say it many more times, that your spirituality is your responsibility. Right. Yes, you are responsible for your own fire. You don't, listen, thank God for those that puts wood on my fire. But I don't want to depend on that. Right. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the years, down through the years, the people that have put wood on my fire to help me along dealing with the storms of life and the struggles of life. Thank God for those. And many of you have done that. Some of you have done it knowingly. Some of you put wood on my fire unknowingly. You didn't know. It was in a testimony. It may have been you teaching a class. It might have been you singing a song. It may have been in some other form or fashion. But you put wood on my fire. Thank you for helping this preacher's fire to not only stay lit, but to build it up to where Spirit, it is hotter and brighter than before. Though I'm thankful for that, I can't depend on that. I'm thankful for that, but it won't carry me. Are you listening? I've been saved 35 years. I've had a lot of people to put wood on my fire, my fire. And I'm thankful for that, but that's not what has kept me going. What has kept me going is my attention to my own fire. And we could preach about that, how that it's your responsibility to make sure you're on fire for the Lord. And if you're not on fire, it is not because people have not put wood on it. It's because you've neglected your own fire. And we could preach about that. We could preach about your responsibility and your fire. But that's not what I see here. What I see here is Paul putting wood on somebody else's fire. And I think that is so needed. That is so needed. We need each other. I know that's a simple statement, but we need each other as the believers, as believers. We're likened in the Bible to a building. In Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 19 through 22, we're likened unto a building that has got the foundation and it's got the many different parts and aspects to that building, and they all are connected to each other and they're all depending on each other to stay in their place. And we are a building. We are a building. And I wanted to read those verses, but you mark them and read them when you get home. We're lacking unto a building with many parts. But then we're also lacking unto a body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, down through verse 25, we're lacking unto a body that has many members, but yet it's one body. And it goes through there asking questions. Can the eye say to the foot, I have no need of you? You know, can the ear say to the hand, I have no need of you? No. You wouldn't look at your body and say, oh, big toe, I don't have no need of you. Or little toe, I don't have no need of you. You're too insignificant. I don't have no need of you. Would the ear say to the mouth, I don't need you? No. Every part of my body says to the other parts of the body, I need you. I need your purpose. I need your assistance. And the body functioning together can go places and can do things. And I point that out just simply to say that we are connected to each other. We that are saved are connected to each other. We are in the body. We are the building. Amen. We are the bride of Christ. We have connection. Amen. We're connected by birth. We have connection by birth. We're connected by blood. We're connected by the book. Amen. We're connected. Yes, we are. You can't deny that. And where we get into trouble is where we start living like and acting like we're disconnected. And you can tell in your spiritual life that you're going in the wrong direction when you start feeling that disconnect with the people of God. Because I promise you, the devil won't just let that happen. He won't just let you have a disconnect. He will have a connect waiting to take you the place. And if you get disconnected and distant from the people of God, then the devil makes sure you get hooked up with some bad influences and bad friends in your life. Amen. Think about the many one another's statements and verses in the Bible. Love one another, edify one another, pray one for another, bear you one another's burdens. A whole list of them. And why is that given in the scriptures? Because we need each other. Right. Right. Amen. Right. No doubt about that. But sad, it really is sad, that a lot of people is letting their own fire go out. A lot of people that, I mean, we've had a tremendous, absolute tremendous week. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday meeting this week. I've heard Brother Davis many times. I've never heard him any better. And I'm not talking about quality of himself preaching and his delivery. I'm talking about the truth he gave. I'm talking about the truth God gave through the man of God. What a great meeting. But I'm going to tell you, friend, that will go away in the history of your life if you don't put some wood on your own fire, feed your own fire. And that is true. But if we're not careful, and it is true probably with some even here, that if you were to take away the wood that other people are putting on your fire, your fire would probably be non-existent, or it would only be just a little flicker. It'd only be a little flicker. Thank God for the wood that other people puts on, but don't depend on it. Let that just be an additive. Let that be an addition. Let that just be something that causes what you're doing to blaze up even that much more. I wonder how many in this building are interested in other people putting wood on your fire. Would anybody say, no, don't pray for me? That's a way you can put wood on people's fire. Nobody in here would say, don't pray for me. Nobody would say, don't call me. Nobody would say, don't send me a card or don't come by to see me. Nobody would say those things where we want people to put wood on our fire, but do we want to put wood on other people's fire? We like to be the recipient of the wood, the bundles of blessings from other people, don't we? We want the blessing, but do we want to be on the giving end? Do we want to gather some sticks? Do we want to get a bundle and put it on somebody else's fire? Amen. Brother Mike said in his testimony a while ago, he said, we need it hot around here. We don't need just a little candlelight. Amen. We need a fire. We need a raging inferno spiritual fire around RBT. Amen. God does very little in coldness. Very little. Amen. And yeah, you can believe that. But listen, I wonder if you took away what other people are investing in your life spiritually, would you have any fire? Would you have any fire? And also the question to be reemphasized again, what are you doing to put wood on somebody else's fire? Amen. That's right. A lady sent me a message this week, and I didn't know I was going to be preaching this when I got the message. And I don't know her. I wouldn't know her if she walked in. She knows me, evidently. And she sent me a message with a question. And she says, and I'm just going to give just an excerpt of it because she's asking a question to me. And she said, I've been out of church 7 weeks or 6 weeks. And upcoming week, I'm going to have to be out of town. She said, I've had the flu. For 2 weeks, I've broke a rib and could hardly move for 2 weeks. My mother is in the hospital, and I have to go check on her, deal with her. And she said, my church is small. My church is small, around 60, she said in parentheses, and said none of my church family have called me or checked on me to see how I was doing. She said, they tell me they love me, but in times like this, and I emphasize this, and I'm quoting all this as quote, but in times like this, I need my church family, and my feelings are really hurt that none of them have reached out to me. You know what she was basically saying there, and I'm just being transparent. I'm as guilty as anybody sitting here on that right there. I guarantee you there's been people's fire that have dwindled and have declined, and I could have helped a little. I could have put a stick or two on their fire, amen, but did I? We could have as a church, but did we? We could have, but did we, is the thing. Well, I didn't have time. Well, maybe when your fire is dwindling, somebody else may not have time. Right. Right. Amen. What goes around comes around. And of course, I responded back to this lady because she was inquiring, is she right in her feelings? How should she deal with this? And I tried to give her some counsel and give her some guidance on how possibly to deal with this. And of course, I know when you first read something like that, you think, oh, the big baby, just wanting attention. And I've had some of those. I mean, I could give you names, but I won't. I mean, I've had some that got their little feelings hurt because there wasn't somebody there to brush their teeth and comb their hair, so to speak. Amen. Hey, I don't want to be a baby, do you? I want to be blessed by others putting wood on my fire, but I don't want to be a baby about it, that if you don't put wood on my fire, I'm going to quit. That I'm going to take my little wood box and go to the house. Right? Amen. I guarantee you there's been people over the years that have pulled up stakes, got out of the will of God. I'm confident of that. Amen. Or even sitting this morning in the wrong church because they got their little feelings hurt because of a lack of attention. Are you listening? And you can take that every way you want to take it. But I just got to meditating on this, just this thought of building someone else's fire. Paul, the man of God, was exhibiting in chapter 28 of Acts what his whole writings of his epistles showed. What his whole ministry was about was going and putting wood on somebody else's fire. And that's what he was doing here. The first thing that I note here is, number one, the qualifications. What's involved in building someone else's fire? Well, needless to say, Brother Mark, it's very apparent here. Number one, you've got to be a servant of the Lord. Amen. You've got to be doing it, as Brother Ivan pointed out. That's got to be your motive. You've got to be doing it for Jesus. You're putting wood on somebody else's fire, but your main purpose for doing it is for Jesus. The furtherance of the gospel. Amen. And by the way, let me just mention this quickly. Though the fire that Paul was building here was even those of the lost people. And how much more should we do good unto those that are of the household of faith? Right. And so we see here that you've got to be a servant of the Lord. Number two, you've got to be a survivor of the storm. Some will never be gather bundles of sticks to put on anybody else's fire because they let the storm kill them. God never intended for that storm to kill Paul, and it didn't. It looked like everybody was going under, but they didn't. Amen. How many times you've been in a storm? I've been in a storm, and it looked like this is the end of me. We're not going to make it. And look at you. You've done come through that storm, and you've come through many more storms since then. Why do we doubt God even now? But you've got to be a survivor. If the storm kills you, you'll not be able to pick up sticks and put on nobody else's fire. Let me ask you a question for honesty this morning. I know we just come through 3 days of tremendous meeting. But I wonder in this building, how many be honest and would say, preacher, I really need some, my fire needs some attention. My fire ain't near as hot, and it's not near as high, and it's not as bright as it needs to be. Preacher, I need some wood on my fire. And some of you might be honest and say, preacher, I'm struggling. Hey, it's not a sin to say I'm struggling. In fact, it's probably going to be, if there's a sin involved, it'd be you acting and faking it like you are not struggling when you're 1 inch from a spiritual grave. You might need to just say, look, church, you know, I don't know how this is going to make me look, but I'm struggling. I'm weak right now. These things that are going on in my life, maybe you don't even know about, maybe you do know about it, but I'm struggling. I'm struggling in the area of my spiritual life. I'm struggling to pray. I'm struggling to even come to church. I have to make myself come to church. I have to make myself, do the things that is right and expected of a believer. I'm struggling. You know what you're saying? I need some wood on my fire. And sometimes you get in such a weak shape. Sometimes you get so weak. And sometimes you get so beat down and so beat up from your situation that gathering sticks is the last thing on your mind. You wore out. And when you wore out, you don't want to go work. When you're beat up and beat down, you don't want to go work, and gathering sticks would be work. But thank God Paul denied himself, and Paul went around and gathered a bundle of sticks, thank God, to put on somebody else's fire. Amen. And you know that impressed them. You know that did. But you got to be a servant of the Lord. You got to be a survivor of the storm. And of course, to go along with that, number three, you got to be steadfast. You can't be a quitter and be a blessing. Are you listening? You can't be one that is easily shaken and easily stopped. Someone said your spiritual life can be measured by what it takes to stop you. And you're talking about some immature, embarrassing subject. Talk about some of the things that's knocked the sap out of you. After you go through it and look back at it, you'll say, my soul, what a little insignificant something that was. And look what it did to me. Look what I let it do to me. Amen. But boy, when you're going through it, though, the devil makes sure you think it's a big deal. Got to be steadfast. Amen. In other words, when Paul and them ran that ship aground, and the Bible was showing there that the waves had beat it from behind. Look at it. Let's see if I can find it right here. In verse number 41, and falling in a place where two seas met, of chapter 27, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart was stuck. The forepart, the front of the ship was stuck fast and remained unmovable. And then look at the hinder part. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And so it was beat up. It was broken to pieces. Verse 42, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they could swim, should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land. If you can swim, swim for it. Verse 44, and the rest. Not everybody can swim. Do you know that? I think sometimes we think everybody can swim in church. Yeah, we think everybody can swim. I'm not talking about in the physical realm. I'm talking about spiritually. Get in a storm. They swim for it. Well, I can't swim. Nobody ever taught me how to swim. How do you swim? And they're just as saved as you are, but they'll swim like a rock. Amen? Not everybody can swim. But then he says, the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass they escaped all safe to land. Now, I don't know if Paul was a swimmer or if Paul was on some of them broken boards. I don't know what he was on, but I knew that I can say this, that when the ship was falling apart, when everything was into pieces, literally, Paul did not quit. Paul either was swimming for it or Paul was on board on one of those broken pieces. Going on with his life. Going on with his life. Qualifications, and there's many more. Number two, the observation. It's very apparent that when Paul got there and it was dark, it was rainy, it was cold, that when Paul got there, he immediately noticed the fire. He immediately noticed the fire. His attention went to the fire. His actions went to the fire. He moved quickly and responsibly to start building that fire up. And I remind you, it was somebody else's fire. Simple question. Do you notice when the fire of other people is very small, insufficient? We know it was insufficient because it wasn't even hot enough to make the serpent uncomfortable. We know it was small because even the serpent came out of that they had, that little fire they had, and of course bit Paul. So it wasn't a big fire. I wonder, do we notice? And I mean, I could get real personal right here, but I'm not. I'll let the Spirit of God do that. I wonder how much of that do we notice? Are we so hooked up as a building to others that are in this building and others that are in this body? Are we so in tune with the Lord that when one of the members of the body is injured or is hurt or whatever, do we notice? I promise you, your physical body, if you stub your little toe, and many of us have you ever seen somebody walk afterwards? Or even if they mashed their finger, how many's mashed your finger before, and you go and you're limping? You're holding your finger, but you're limping. You know, your toe, you stump your toe. Why you? Come on now, I do too. I mean, you barely can walk. Why? It's your whole body responding to one injured member. Do we notice other people's fire being small or declining or getting less and less? Amen. Do we notice? Paul noticed. I believe the result of a spiritual life is to notice. Paul noticed that in spite of his own negative circumstances of coming through the storm of his life, being a prisoner, mind you, that Paul noticed the needs of others. Amen. Do we notice? Have we noticed? Are you listening? I mean, I could call names of individuals that I'm pretty confident has had very little contact from our church. And I know their fire is almost out and has been for a long time. I could name probably 3 or 4 families like that. Now I wonder how many is sat down or called or went by or sent a card or anything that would say, here's some wood on your fire. I know you're going through a hard time. I know, and I've already admitted I fail in this area many times, and I'm transparent about that. But I believe our church has failed in that area. Because when I'm doing good, we think everybody else is doing good. And that's not the case. There's folk, Brother Silas, that are struggling more than I could put into words right now and haven't been to church in weeks upon weeks. And I wonder how much have we noticed. I wonder how their fire spiritually is doing. And we all know you can't have a spiritual fire without church. Or at least not without a lot of difficulty. Amen. So there's the observation. And I'm not preaching this to put water on your fire. Okay, I'm not preaching this. You said, preacher, we just come out of a hoorah, hallelujah meeting, and we did. Well, God's wanting us to do something with it. God's wanting this revival to be more than just an amen and a hallelujah and an emotional thing. God wants us to see how that we can better ourselves and pull our whole church body in here. The observation, there's got to be an observation. There's got to be initiation. I know this is simple. Sister Hayes, this is very simple, but you don't find anywhere in this text where Paul was asked or told to gather the sticks. Where's the initiative at? Just take the initiative. A need. There's a need. So-and-so hadn't been here in several weeks. So-and-so hadn't been here in several days or missed several services. I wonder what's going on with their life. There's got to be initiation of building someone else's fire. Don't wait till they ask. Most people would never ask. Most people, Miss Harleen, most people never call your number and say, could you put some wood on my fire? Could you put some wood on my fire? I'm struggling. I it's cold, it's rainy, it's a storm. And cold and rain don't go good together. Hypothermia sets in, sickness, pneumonia, everything can be had in those times. Listen, amen, that's right. Take the initiative. Paul wasn't asked. Paul wasn't told. He just did it. He just started gathering sticks. Keep in mind now, he was wet too. Keep in mind, Paul just come out of that storm, just got out of the water, either swimming without the broken pieces of board or else he was on one of them. But either way, he was in the water. He was wet. It was cold. You know good and well he was uncomfortable. And the last thing he wanted to do is to put some wood on somebody else's fire. He probably wished somebody would have put some wood on that fire. Somebody needs to put some wood on that fire. Why don't somebody else put some wood on that fire? But Paul said, no, he just started picking up sticks, gathering a bundle, getting a bundle of sticks together. Initiation. Somebody's got to initiate that, of putting wood on somebody else's fire. Amen? Helping, listen to this. I'm talking about helping people that's not even picking up sticks themselves. Oh, well, that right there got big to me about one this morning. Had to write it down real quick. Paul was helping people that weren't even picking up sticks themselves. Why don't they help themselves? Huh? Come on now. You've thought that. Don't look so sanctified. Why don't they do this? Why don't they do that? Paul was helping people that wasn't even picking up sticks themselves. You'd have thought Paul would have took the pulpit and preached on, hey, y'all need to get to picking up some sticks. But no, Paul just started picking up sticks himself. Amen? Paul was helping people. Paul, listen to this. Paul took the initiative to help people that were seemingly okay with a little fire. And nowhere in this text do you find them saying thank you to Paul, but he done it anyway. We don't serve, you don't serve, I don't serve, you don't serve for the pats on the back and the thank yous, and those are a blessing when they happen. But listen, listen, we're doing it. Someone said it a while ago, do it for Jesus. Brother Ivan's talking about why do you do what you do? Why do you serve? Amen. So there's the initiation. Then there's the obligation. The obligation. Paul felt responsible. Paul felt obligated. In fact, Paul was the only one out of that whole crowd. We don't know how many hundreds of people it could have been. There was 276 with him. I don't know how many people were on that island. You know, barbarous people. They probably was, I'd say it's thickly populated. Amen. I would say, and I'm not going to go into reasons why I think that, but listen, there was an obligation. Paul was felt obligated individually, personally, though nobody else was picking up sticks, nobody else was making an effort, nobody else seemingly was caring. Paul said, I'm going to be one that is obligated. I'm going to be the one that is personally, individually obligated to build up somebody else's fire. Amen. The mark of a leader is that they have and will stand alone. If you won't serve by yourself, you won't serve with a crowd. How many people? You won't pick up sticks because nobody around you is picking up sticks. And it is easier to pick up sticks when you're in a stick picking up class. When you got a congregation that's picking up sticks. When you got a crowd that's going to school with you picking up sticks. And amen. No, but when it's you. And you're cold just like the rest of them. And you're wet just like the rest of them. You're wore out too just like the rest of everybody else. Paul, you know, had swam for it. He is wore out too. Amen. He was cold and weary as well. And weak probably. But Paul, being the man he was, felt obligated to be a leader and to do what he was not even asked to do or told to do. Of course, if you're going to be one that builds the fire for other people, help build the fire of other people, put wood on somebody else's fire, it's not going to be without, and this is my last point on complication. There's going to be some complication. You're going to have to deal with at times. You're going to have to deal with fatigue. You're going to have to deal with feelings. Paul was cold. I told you that. It's clear in the scripture. He was wet. He was wore out. He just come out of the worst storm that's recorded outside of Noah's storm. Are you listening? And here he is, having not only to deny fatigue, I'm wore out, amen. He had to deny his feelings. I don't feel like picking up sticks, Paul, no doubt would have said. You know your spiritual life is maturing when your spiritual life gets bigger than, or when your faith gets bigger than your feelings. And we think we've arrived there. We think we are there until a storm comes, a situation comes, somebody says something, or somebody does something. Next thing you know, we find out just how big our feelings really are. Oh, yeah. That's right. It's going to be complication. You got to deny fatigue. You got to deny feelings. You know what else you got to deny or deal with? Fangs. Snake bite. Serpent. I read it to you. Verse number three. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Right. I know I preached that and you know that, but God wants me to remind you and myself of this, that the devil's not interested in biting people that are not stick picker uppers. The devil's interested in biting people that's wanting to put wood on somebody else's fire. People that are involved in service. Amen. When I get in this pulpit to preach, that is my, of course I wouldn't term it this way until this morning, but that's what I desire to do, is put wood on your fire. God knows my heart. I never have gotten this pulpit that I know of before God with a motive of wanting to put water on your fire. Put your fire out. I've never had that motive, never had that desire. My desire is to put wood on your fire. Amen. I want you to be red hot Christians. I don't want you to have, as Brother Mike testified Friday night, I don't want you to be in that mediocrity category. I don't want you, and that mediocre just simply means barely acceptable. Just doing enough. Just go to church enough. Just give enough. Just pray enough. Just read enough. Oh my. But the one the devil bit here, and he is the serpent, he bit the hand of the man, of the one that was serving to build somebody else's fire. Oh yeah. I mean, it's easy, isn't it? It's easy to say about somebody that don't come to church, miss church a lot. It's easy to rant and rave about that. I can't believe it. Hey, have you been in their shoes? Have you found out what was going on? I wonder why they missed church. Well, they may have been about this close to death. They may have had pneumonia, as we used to call it in North Carolina. I mean, they may have just been in a terrible fix. Have you ever had an attitude towards somebody like that and then find out they were really in a bad fix, a bad situation? Right. Amen. I mean, if you just plain lay out, then that's terrible. My feelings are justified. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Listen to this, let each esteem other better than themselves. I mean, if we'd done that right there, that'd bring revival to most churches, wouldn't it? Look not on every man, look not every man on his own things, but also every man also on the things of others. And then he gives the classic example of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's complications. You're going to have to deny your fatigue, your feelings. How many people don't even come to church because you're tired? I'm not talking about not because you're sick. I said you just don't come to church because you're tired. I wonder how many missed some of the revival this week. Because I just don't feel like going. Well, are you going to feel like going to work in the morning? You going to jump up out of the bed and say, "Woo! I feel like going to work today and pulling 8 to 12 hours. Good. I'm not even going to take a break. I'm not even going to eat lunch. I just love it." No, you'll get out of the bed, drag through the kitchen to find you some caffeine, find yourself in the seat of your car, headed in that direction. Oh, boy, I wish I was off today. But when it comes to church, it's optional. Maybe if we start handing out paychecks, maybe that would cause somebody to want to come. Not the intended target of the devil is to bite the busy, the burdened, and the one with the bundle. But notice the bite was not final and it was not fatal. In fact, it never even slowed Paul down. Look what happened in verse 4. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer." Boy, they had to have been Baptist heathens, Baptist barbarians. Something happened to somebody automatically. It's sin. Yep, I knew that was going to catch up with them. Yeah. Somebody go to the altar, and this happened here. Somebody go to the altar, wasn't even a member, to get right with God. And another visitor goes to him after the service and said, "I knew you need to get right with God. Yeah, I knew you need to go to the altar." Fine. That offended that person. I'd have been upset too, wouldn't you? Go to the altar, somebody come up, I've been watching you. I knew you needed something. I said, "Yeah, I'm going to claim 1 John 1:9 because I'm fixing to punch you in the nose." Amen. But he put the bundle of sticks on the fire in verse 3. The snake bit him, hung on his hand in verse number 4. And they said he's a murderer and he's escaped the sea. You got by with that, but this is going to get him. Because no doubt they had saw several die with the snake bite. Howbeit, look in verse 5. Verse 5, he shook off the beast into the fire. Or could we say it, he shook off the beast into their fire. The fire that he had put the sticks on was not his fire, it was their fire. And it originally, Brother Ivan, was so small of a fire that it only served to warm the serpent. It kind of liked it. Brother Mike even testified earlier about how, the devil don't like it cold. He likes it at least a little lukewarm, like the Church of Laodicea. He don't like it cold. You've seen snakes out and it cold. Lethargic or whatever. They just can't hardly move because they can't handle the cold. They like a little warm. Devil don't want our church cold. He wants our church just warm enough that he can be comfortable here. He wants our church. He wants your life, your prayer life, your devotion. He wants you as a Christian to just have enough spiritual fire to knock the chill off. And the devil will be comfortable in that. But when Paul put the sticks on the fire, it blazed up and it got bigger and it caused the snake to crawl. Brother Ronnie Simpson preaches a message and only he could preach it. I'd say there is no hide left. He preaches when the fire burns, snakes crawl. We've had a measure of a move of God this week and God has given some great mighty help this week, and we better not even think for a second that the snake's not going to crawl. And he don't crawl just to get away from the fire. He crawls out for the purpose of biting those that are building the fire, other people's fire. Yeah. But he shook it off. Verse 5 said he shook it off. Shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Amen. He felt no harm. And they looked on him, verse 6. They looked on him, and when he should have swollen and fallen down dead suddenly, they said he should have. But he did. No doubt most of us in here have been through things it should have took us down. It should have been the end of us. It should have been the death of us. But we shook it off, and we need to learn to do that, to shake things off. I mean, people are defeated constantly with the snake bites of the past. You need to shake those things off. Why? Because people's watching your life. And they looked, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him. They didn't see him quit. They seen him keep gathering sticks and bundles. They seen him kept putting wood on somebody else's fire. He cared enough that no doubt they probably thought that. Here's a man that we don't even know. He cares enough about us that he's building up my fire. He's building up my fire. Amen. And it had influence on them. Though they said he was a god, we could basically say they recognized at least there was something supernatural about this man. Building up someone else's fire. I know that's simple. Simple truth, simple message. I need it, and this church needs it, I guarantee it. Need to be conscious about other people, building up their fire, putting wood on their fire. Amen. That's right. Well, they didn't put no stick on my fire, so I am not putting no stick on their fire. Oh, yeah, that's spiritual. That's so spiritual. I mean, that is just so spiritual. We'll let you teach tonight. They weren't even putting sticks on their own fire, much less on Paul's fire. And you know what? I should have ended with this, but Paul was blessed by putting wood on their fire. He got warm by their fire. His participation, his involvement in their fire, putting wood on their fire, he got warm. He was ministered to. You won't serve and put wood on somebody else's fire without it coming back to you. God will bless you for it. God will bless you for it. Amen. No doubt, no telling how many people will be told in the night, you need to put some fire, you need to put some wood on so-and-so's fire. No, nothing. God just said, they've been sowing over here. They've been sowing, putting wood on somebody else's fire. You need to put some on their fire. Hey, no doubt that works. I guarantee you that's the way it works. God will put it on somebody else's heart to put wood on your fire. Amen. I've seen it so many times in the area of giving. I mean, I'm a believer in scriptural giving. I remember I was down in Florida this year, in fact, preaching a revival. And very small church, and you know, I drove down there. It was about 9 to 10 hours, and was just going to be there 3 days. And a little small church. If I didn't have a GPS, I'd have never found it. Even though I could have got to the town, I'd have never found the church. I mean, it was on a dead end road, plumb back in the bushes. And there was a missionary family there. It was a missions conference, what it was, and I was preaching it. And there was a family there, a missionary family there, and God spoke to me. Actually, there were two missionary families there on this one service, and God spoke to my heart about giving one of them $20. And I said, Lord, I'll be obedient. I don't know them. I don't know nothing about them. The Lord, you said do it, so I'm going to give them $20. Are y'all listening? And then God spoke to my heart about this other missionary family that was there. Didn't know nothing about them either. And God spoke to my heart about giving them a little something. Amen. I'm not talking about giving out of my faith promise that I put here. I'm talking about above that. I want to do what God says. And I'm not going to tell you all the details of it. But I needed, I was having to take care of a lot of my own meals and everything. I mean, it was a small church and I understood that before I went. You know, and that's never been a deciding factor to me. Okay, well, how many do you have? How much money you got in the bank? And that is never and never will be a part of whether I go or don't go. Amen. That's right. And I didn't give to get, Brother Ivan. But I gave to those two missionary families what the Lord put on my heart to give them. And before I walked out the door, there was a man that I wouldn't know him if he walked in right here today. Walked up to me before I went out the front door, and he shook my hand. He said, "Here, preacher, God told me to give you this." And he didn't even know, Brother Rob, that I'd give to them others. God done put it in. He said, "You need to put some wood on that preacher's fire." Amen. And what I liked about it, the wood he put on my fire was more than I put on their fire. I like that trade, don't you? Huh? I just slipped it in my pocket. I got out in the car. You know how we do sometimes. I said, "Wonder what that was." And I looked. I said, "Glory to God, amen." I mean, it wasn't a whole lot more than what I gave, but it was more. God will never let you outgive Him. God will never let you outdo Him. You get to putting wood on somebody else's fire and be a servant of the Lord and be obedient to the Lord, and He'll put it on people's hearts to put wood on your fire. Amen. Let's all stand our feet.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.